I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Are you afraid of facing Jesus? Even a little? If not, is it confidence or arrogance? Because ignorance will deceive us, whereas wisdom will secure us and assure us. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." You know why we should think of God as the gardener, right? That's obvious, right? Home, Garden of Eden, that was all him, his idea. That's why Jesus, before he was crucified, prayed in a garden, was betrayed in a garden, and rose in a garden. You know what kind? Rose garden. And Mary, who was the first to see him, she thought he was the what? The gardener. And it doesn't say she's wrong. But do you know why he calls himself the true vine? Go find out. It's waiting in the Old Testament for seekers. Okay, now, the gardener, Jesus says, he cuts off, chop, chop, every branch in me, Jesus says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, zero, none, nada. While every branch that does bear fruit, even just one little berry, he prunes, clip, clip, so that it will be even more fruitful. Yeah, but hold on a second. Wait. That's the choice? Those cut off or pruned? Where's the branch that he coddles? It's not there. And you are the branches. Clip, clip, or chop, chop. Jesus says, if man remains in me, that means like in right relationship, and I in him, so what do you think that means? He will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and oh, there's what that means. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, I think as believers, we can get ignorantly, arrogantly comfortable with the Christian status quo. And we could use a jolt now and then. Oh, Paul, chop, chop, he says in Romans, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, you see, Paul pictures Israel as an olive tree. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So be afraid. But I thought perfect love drives out fear. It does. But that requires wisdom. And driving something out is a process with a starting point. And Scripture is quite clear that our fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul goes on, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, you know, fell from true faith in the true vine. But kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Clip, clip. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Chop, chop. Obviously, he expects to find much righteous fruit on us branches. And FYI, the prophet Isaiah said, long before the vine climbed over the wall, it's an Old Testament reference, and died and rose, that the fruit of righteousness will be peace, which is why it's so vital that we are peacemakers. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence, you know, rather than ignorant arrogance forever. Paul goes on to say, regarding us Gentiles, non-Jews, who've been grafted into God's family tree, that you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature. Can't argue that. And contrary to nature, we're grafted into, along with the New Testament, a cultivated, nurtured by the Old Testament, olive tree. Wild branch grafted into a cultivated tree. Except here's the problem. As many commentaries seem to enjoy pointing out, I don't get it, olive farmers don't graft wild branches into cultivated trees. Just the opposite. They graft cultivated branches into wild trees. Wild trees are hardy. And it doesn't work the other way around because each branch produces its own fruit. Now, according to theologian C.H. Dodd, Paul had the limitations of the town-bred man, and he had not the curiosity to inquire what went on in the olive yards which fringed every road he walked. I just assume that was his voice. So what do you think? What? Was Paul just an ignorant city boy writing the Bible? Of course not. Paul is totally letting us know that he knows that what he's describing is unusual, contrary to nature even. Now, most commentaries give Paul a pass for his ignorance by noting that he's teaching theology, not horticulture, and therefore has poetic license to say something stupid. That's not exactly how they word it. But here's the thing. Turns out Paul and the creator of the universe get the last laugh because an ancient grafting technique from Paul's day was rediscovered by Nobel Prize winner Sir William Ramsay, who found that, and I quote, when a cultivated olive tree ceases to produce any fruit, it can be reinvigorated by grafting a wild shoot into it. He has a much nicer voice. I like him better. So I guess the question is, how do we keep our faith firmly attached, you know, no chop chop, and bear the righteous fruit of peacemaking in order to turn our ignorant arrogance into quiet confidence in Christ? Well, Paul just told us. Here's the secret. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Because our problem is, you see, we tend to stress one aspect of God's nature. I'll give you an example. Would you ever tell a small child only that the stove is our friend? Oh, it makes yummy cookies and pops popcorn. It's our pal. No. No, as we grow, we must learn that our stove is not only an awesome appliance that makes great foods, fills the home with aromas, but also that it'll burn us with hot oil and foil and metal if we don't respect and revere the very elements that makes it what it is. That's why it's called revereware. Awareness of one. I'll give you time to laugh at that last say. That was a pretty good one. Awareness of one balances our awareness of the other. You have to have both. See, if we choose to focus only on Uncle God's kindness, we'll quickly start to see him as a big old softy on sin. Because all kindness produces liberalistic self-condoning. And we'll fail to our own detriment to notice how alarmingly, powerfully, it turns out, he opposes our sin. For instance, this Shocker. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Whew. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 4 to 6, God compares it, the same thing, to an oven and himself to a baker. So, do you have an appropriate balancing fear of the Lord? Or is he just your old pal, the big guy upstairs? Hold on, because there's a flip side. And on the flip side, all sternness produces legalistic self-condemning. See, if we focus only on general God's sternness, we'll fail to find the joy of our salvation. Or to feel the forgiveness he so freely offers, or to appreciate that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All kindness produces liberalistic self-condoning. All sternness produces legalistic self-condemning. But well-balanced, stern kindness produces peace. Which tendency do you tend to lean toward? Both with God, you see him more as the kind or the stern. And then you and others, how do you treat people? Is there anybody that you're always stern toward? Now, according to Jesus' beatitude that we looked at last week, God blesses those who work for peace. So, if you're not feeling very blessed lately, better check your rating on that peacemaker troublemaker scale from last Sunday. True peace is so essential that Jesus gives harmony priority over church worship. Check out what he said. It's in Matthew 5. It says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, like while rightly judging yourself with our loving Father's help, and there, remember that your brother, rightly or wrongly now, has something against you, leave your gift, leave your symbolic gift there in front of the altar. God doesn't want it yet. First, go and, you know, offer your true gift, the real one, and be reconciled. That's what he wants. We also saw last Sunday how we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. So, come on. It's fairly painfully ironic for Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation to this world to attempt to worship the Lord while blatantly ignoring what direly needs reconciling in our own lives. So here are some quick recommendations for reconciliation. For when, you know, you realize that someone has something against you. First, take the initiative ASAP. Make the first move and make contact fast, whether it's your fault or not, because delay only deepens resentment. And let's face it, the hardest part of any reconciling is getting the ball rolling. So just so text, call, or email and just say, can we get together and talk about this? Just get it out. Do that and the battle's half won. And I just want to say this is the one and only time that it is right and good to use your cell phone during church. But now, don't go in to convince or condemn. Go in to listen close. To listen close. Use your two little ears, 2-to-1 over your one big mouth. I didn't put the insulting parts in the pith. I just thought I would spring those on you. Remember, we can sympathize with those with whom we disagree. We can. You can do it. And that's when the magic happens. a minor miracle occurs. Because when they know that you understand how they feel, then they are far more likely to really listen to how you feel. And that feels amazing. Now, whatever your offense, right or wrong, intentional or unintentional or imagined, confess your part with humble honesty. Oh, it pays dividends. This is called removing the log from our own eye. Or, if you were here 2 weeks ago, removing the cookies from our own purse. And remember, we just can't make excuses while we're making peace. God has called you to be a peacemaker, not an excuse maker. So do it, and don't do it. And after this, if you've been offended, you'll need to express your hurt with tender honesty. If you attack, they will defend. So attack the problem, not the person. Sounds simple. Got to keep yourself in check. Otherwise, clip, clip. This means dumping our relational nuclear arsenal. Let's see, sarcasm, insults, comparisons, belittling. Well, but hold on, I got nothing left. That's all I got. Well, just try to keep this in mind. We are never persuasive when we're abrasive. Get it? Okay. See, we need to be gentle in the tender areas when cleaning up the messes we and those around us inevitably make as a regular part of life down below. We have a great memory when it comes to those who've offended us. But boy, oh boy, we sure tend to forget quickly about the offenses we've caused. So don't mistake a poor memory for a clear conscience, okay? When you go before the Lord, do what He wants. Ask Him to help you recollect those situations and persons with which He'd have you go and be reconciled. But this kind of mature peacemaking requires true Christ-like love and a little fear. Did you happen to notice from what Paul says, that although we're to consider both kindness and sternness, we continue only in His kindness. We don't continue in His sternness. See, as believers, we don't continue in God's sternness. That's a starting point for wisdom in our relationship. However, ongoing consideration of His sternness will send us running to re-embrace the security of His kindness that He offers so freely. Have you heard about, here's a good example, you heard about or been to the glass-floored tourist skywalk 4,000 feet above the Grand Canyon? Why aren't they terrified? Well, you see, terror becomes awe when viewed from a safe position. The Lord doesn't want His children terrified. He wants us awestruck. We were created to mature and become safely afraid of our Father. Confident, but not complacent. Here's a better example. It's a glass skywalk China built 4,000 feet up on the side of a cliff. Well, that's quite a cliff. And then, because apparently they don't sue in China, they added glass cracking sound effects and visual effects. Get the defibrillators ready and watch this.
China has added a special effect to a glass-bottomed walkway. Using sensors and other tricks, the glass floor appears to shatter as tourists walk on the bridge, which hangs close to 3,900 feet above sea level along a mountain cliff. But for those who don't know it's a trick, it could be a terrifying experience. Footage posted by People's Daily Online shows one man, who appears to be a tour guide, stumbling over and falling to his knees in fear as the glass panel cracks under his feet. The 10-second-long video has gone viral on social media, with some calling the feature funny, while others say it's just cruel.
Well, that's just cruel. I don't think that's really a question. It might also be funny, but it is just cruel. You know, it's easy to forget how horrifically dependent you and I are on our merciful Father's grace. So it's good to consider it, to recalibrate and defibrillate, and then continue in His loving kindness, quietly confident that fresh awareness of His sternness causes us to cling to the safety of His mighty, lion-hearted, kind-heartedness, like the railing on a glass skywalk. God is love. And love is something more stern than kindness. You see, basically, kindness just wants to numb pain or alleviate suffering, which is really good. But that's why a kind vet might shoot a horse. Love is something deeper, more complicated. Love longs to help others face their pain, to walk through it. Kindness really cares only that pain is removed, not that healing is attained or righteousness achieved. Everyone seems to think Christianity is all kindness. I don't get it. I think people mostly want a tame God, a kindly Santa God who grants forgiveness and dispenses mercy without demanding that I change. But that is a perverse desire for less love rather than more. It would not be a loving act for our gardener God to let us branches off the hook, His pruning hook, that is, when our desire for comfort causes us to wither away and rot on the vine. The olive tree is incredibly slow growing, requiring incredible persistence and patience from a determined farmer. Well, our Father is a very forgiving grafter, very patient pruner. So let's get to work. Do our job as wild branches that bear the peacemaking fruit of righteousness that reinvigorates this world with the stern kindness of the true love of the true vine. So you be sure to verify that He's got a branch office in your neck of the woods. And let's pray. Father God, we readily receive Your love and steadily reject our sin. And we worship You as our fearsome, awesome Creator and doting Dad. Holy Spirit, cause us to consider Your kindness and sternness so that we're neither self-condoning nor self-condemning. And Lord Jesus, we praise You, thank You as our kind and stern Savior for bringing perfect balance to our perspective and our relationship. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.